Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
We've been doing a series of messages the last few weeks, which we called Follow, and they're about discipleship and about being a disciple of Jesus, being a follower of Jesus. And what's involved with that? One of the things that we've shared, and I think it's a good thing to learn and to know, is what are some of the stages that we go through as we progress spiritually? You know, if somebody's not a Christian, they need to hear the gospel. And when they hear the gospel and they believe it and respond to it, they become a Christian. So that's a stage, going from a non-Christian to a Christian, actually being a believer. The second step is that if they're a Christian, they need to read the Bible. They need to get into it. And if somebody reads the Bible, they stay in God's Word, what's going to happen? They're going to become a growing Christian. And so they're going to start growing in their faith. They're going to learn things. It's going to get clearer to them. It's going to be a great, great thing. And they grow. And then the next step is to become a disciple. And what happens to become a disciple? It's about decisions. What happens is I'm not just reading something in the Bible. I am actually going, okay, the Bible says this. God wants this out of me. I am going to sort of change my life. I'm going to alter my life. My decisions are going to be different. And I'm going to really genuinely follow Jesus. That's what a disciple does. Now, the next step, a very important step, is to not only, you know, be a growing Christian and a disciple, but is actually to become somebody who I'll just call a disciple maker. That's somebody who is growing, they get it, their life's starting to conform, and they go, you know, I want to help somebody else along this path. I want to help somebody else experience what I'm experiencing. And they become a disciple maker. And then the next step is actually even to you could become a disciple maker, I guess, and you just continue the process. But the idea here is what Jesus' goal for us is that we really all become a disciple maker. Not only somebody who's growing in their faith, not only someone who is their life's being changed by what they believe, but somebody who actually is helping others experience that process. You know, one of the goals we have in our church is we were, during COVID, just praying about what's next and are trying to get a strategic plan that'll guide us for the next, you know, 5 or so years for our church. The staff, and then it was approved by our elders, but one of the biggest issues we wanted to go after in our church is training people to become ministers. You know, it's one thing if we have a Sunday service and it's powerful and impactful and it's fun to be with, and we hope that will always be the case. And you'll hear a good message, hopefully, and you'll hear great music, and hopefully you'll hear the audio on the announcements and all kind of fantastic things. But what really is powerful is when the locus of the ministry of the church is not a Sunday service that happens once a week, but it's actually in each and every one of you, every day of your life. When the potential happens in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in your families, where you recreate, where you work out, while you play golf, whatever it may be, where in your life God can use you to touch another life. They don't have to come to church on Sunday to experience the Lord, but you know how to do that, and you're trained to do that, and you can become effective at that. You know, and we started creating some tools to do that. You know, one of the tools we've got, and I think I have it up here. Actually, I don't, but it's a black bookmark, which we call your sphere. This is a very simple thing everybody can do. And on the back of this bookmark, it has just 10 slots. And all I would ask you to do is think about people where you live, where you work, and where you play that you would love to one day see come to know Christ. They're just people on your heart. You know, some of you may start and you may only have 2 or 3 people. Some of you may fill up several bookmarks, depending on how many people you know. But just do that. Just write down the names of people who God lays on your heart and begin to pray for them. You know, another thing we've done here at the church is we've started a discipleship program we call D-Team. Several people have gone through it. And what it is 20 weeks over the course of two semesters. It's 10 weeks a semester. It's about an hour and a half meeting. And you just do a Bible study, you get together, and you talk about it. And our goal is for everybody in our church to go through that at least one time. And I would hope one day even to lead one. To not only become disciple, but to actually lead someone in that process. And then we have some other things we're doing, but this is going to be a slow process. We're going to take our time. We're going to stick with it. But I think that eventually, I'm hoping, few years from now, we're going to see the locus of our church is not going to be people saying, hey, this is what happened. I came to church and God touched me, but it'll be, I was talking to my next door neighbor and he impacted me. I was talking to a guy I was working out with and it got impacted. You know, where is David? David, where are you at, brother? There you are. David, this is such a great guy. David came to Christ a year and a half ago. Am I right? David Clark. He's a senior now. He came to Christ a year and a half ago. And you got baptized last fall. Am I correct about that, David? Now, David is in a fraternity, Fiji. Fiji's used to help our church survive early on. The Fiji fraternity did. And David's in that group. And David became a Christian. And he began to live his life out. And then he began to affect some of the guys around him. One of them is Jack. Jack, where are you at, Brother Jack? There's Jack. Jack Gooch. Jack, I saw you walk in. I knew you were here. I'm so glad you came today because I was going to use you in this example. But Jack was there, and he saw David. And Jack said, he had been a Christian early in his life, but he said, I need to recommit my life to Christ. And Jack was affected by David. And then Mason, who we had the privilege of baptizing here a few minutes ago, Mason was affected. And it's just simply God using somebody in a place where he is to touch those around him. Just living it where he's at, sharing it when he has opportunity, and people in his sphere were affected. That is the most incredible thing to me when I see that happen. And that's how God's kingdom and the gospel is intended to advance. So we wanted to see that happen more and more, and hopefully in the lives of every one of us as we move forward. So we're working on that process, and so we've been talking in this series about follow. We've done three messages. The first one, we talked about Jesus' call to every one of us, that if we follow him, he'll make us a fisher of men, somebody who can make an impact or make a difference in someone else's life. And many of you went home that day and said, I can't do that. And so the next week, we talked about faith. We talked about taking a step of faith. And we talked about that. And the next week, you went home and you said, I don't got time for it. And so last week, we talked about priorities. Because let me tell you, you will never have time for it. You will never have time. You will never have time. You are not going to wake up in America one morning and just go, gosh, you know, I have 3 hours free every day of my life for the next 2 years. That will not happen. You have to make time. You have to make time. And so today I want to talk about a portion of Scripture. I'm not going to be very long. But it's in John chapter 15 where Jesus is giving his last thoughts to his disciples. It's a real important passage for this topic. John chapter 15. And let me read to you the first 8 verses there. Jesus says this, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. Now, this passage is part of a longer conversation Jesus is having with his disciples. The Gospel of John is 21 chapters long, and 5 chapters of the Gospel of John, 25% of it, is this conversation Jesus has with his disciples. It goes from chapter 13 all the way to the end of chapter 17. Now, this conversation happens a few hours before Jesus is going to be arrested. It starts at 6 o'clock. The disciples go to a place called the Upper Room. It was a building across from where the temple was. It was obviously on the second floor, thus the upper room of this building. And Jesus is in there with his disciples. It's at least 6 o'clock at night because they have a Passover meal. And that's when the Passover meal would have begun. They have a Passover meal together. This is during this meal, Jesus holds up a loaf of bread and he holds up a glass of wine. He says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." And Jesus does some really interesting things. When they first come in, Jesus actually gets on his hands and knees, takes off his outer garment, and he washes his disciples' feet in a bowl. And they were kind of mystified by this. And then he goes on and they have the supper together. And then in chapter 14, as they're in the upper room, he talks to them and he tells them, "Hey guys, I'm going to go. I'm going to go." And they're really troubled by this. And he talks about, "Hey, if I go, you're going to be better off because the Holy Spirit's going to come." And he has this conversation. He explains that. And then they leave that upper room. And in John 15, what we see is as he's walking to a place where he's going to pray. And as they're walking there, he gives them the conversations of John 15 and John 16. And then John 17, he prays with his disciples. And then John chapter 18, he gets arrested. And in a few hours, he's going to be on trial and he is going to be executed from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock that afternoon. So this is just before that's going on. And Jesus is giving these guys very important, precious things about what they're going to go through and about what they need. Because what Jesus is communicating to them is, guys, I am gone. I'm out of here. And the mission is on you. At that time, 11 guys in this room, more average than you and I. And Jesus is telling them, "I'm gone. This is going to be your mission. You're going to have to carry it forward. You're going to have to complete it." And you know what they thought to themselves? They thought what you and I would think and what you and I probably think today when we think about how am I going to carry on Jesus' mission in my world. They said, "How are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? How am I going to do that? How am I going to do it? How am I going to carry on Jesus' mission in my family? How am I going to carry on Jesus' mission in my workplace? How am I going to carry on Jesus' mission in my fraternity, in my college activities? How am I going to carry on Jesus' mission in my workplace? How am I going to do that? How am I going to do that?" And Jesus responds to their thoughts with a paradox. And he responds to you and I the same way. He says two things. Number one is, you can't do that. You can't do it. You can't do it. You're fighting things that are greater than you. You're a human being. You're going to fear whatever. You are not going to do it. You can't do it. But then Jesus says this: you can do it. There's this paradox going on here. You can't do it, you can do it. You can't do it, you can do it. And in fact, Jesus is going to go on to say, literally, if you kind of read a little bit more of this chapter, I think it's in verse 16 of chapter 15, Jesus literally tells these guys, not only can you do it, he literally tells them, "Listen, I have chosen you and I have appointed you to go do this. I've chosen you And I've appointed you to go do this. And literally what that means, that the idea of chosen is at least means this. He's saying, look, you are who you are and where you are because I decided. Listen, how many of you know who's responsible for the fact that we are in the 21st century? Who made that decision? Who made the decision that Jason Harwell would be in the 21st century? God did. Who made the decision that you would be an American? Or whatever. I'm sorry, there's other people, other nationalities here. So. But who made that decision you would be the nationality you are? Did you have anything to do with it? Who determined when you'd be born? Who determined where you'd be born? Who determined what your talents and your natural gifts were like? If you're great at business, you're great at math. Who gave that to you? God did. And Jesus is saying, look, I chose you. I made you who you are. And then he says this word, I appointed you. And that means he placed you. Literally means he's just saying, look, you are who you are and you are where you are. And I am, as you follow me, I'm going to help you discover why you are. See, we discover why we are as God uses who we are and what we are to reach where we are. And this is what he's telling them. Two things. Guys, you can't do this. Guys, you can do this. I created you to do this. This is why you are here. And so let's kind of see, that as we look at this passage, there's three topics Jesus hits on to really help us move from a place of I can't do this to I can do this. And not only that I can do this, but I understand that, man, I am who I am. I am where I am to do this in his name. Now, there's three things I think are really important in this passage. Now, one is, I think it's in verse 3, where Jesus says this to his disciples. You are already clean. You are already clean. You're already clean. In John chapter 13, when Jesus first started this, he said the same thing to Peter when he was doing the feet washing. He said, man, you're already clean. Why is that so important? Well, see, the word clean means to be ceremonially acceptable to God. And what Jesus is saying to them is, hey, you guys are acceptable to God. One of the most important truths you will ever, ever learn is to know that Jesus, when he looks at you and he looks at me in our brokenness, in our sin, in our shame, he says, you are clean. You are clean. In the New Testament, when the New Testament writers would write to the church and he would address them, he would not call them Christians. He did not call them believers. Paul particularly uses a word to describe those that follow Christ, and the word was called saint. Saint. Now, when you and I think of a saint, we think of a very special person who's elevated. That's not what that word meant in that world. In that world, a saint was, this is what a saint was. When somebody went out and they were looking for ore and they were looking for metals and they went and they dug up a lot of gold, they dug up a lot of copper or silver, and they would take these chunks of that metal and they would bring it in and they would bring it to a metalsmith. And that metalsmith would wash it and he'd clean it and get all the dirt off of it. He would start sanding it and he would start heating it up and he would go through this long, arduous process with these metals. And what he was doing is trying to remove all the impurities, all the dust, all the sediment, everything that was impure. And when that metal had no impurities in it, it had no dust, no dirt, no stain, it was all gone, they called it a saint. And that's what Paul's saying. That's what you are. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're somebody who all the dust, all the dirt, all the dross has been removed. Over and over and over again, the New Testament says this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 talks about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Verse 22 talks about why he did this. Verse 22 says, he did this in order to present you and I holy in God's sight, blameless, without a stain. Now, my question to you, and this is Jesus pounding it in these guys' head, do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that by his blood, that through his death, your sins are wiped away and you stand blameless and holy in the sight of Almighty God? Do you believe that? See, you and I are going to need to believe that. Because you're going to make mistakes, you're going to fall, and if you don't know that, you're going to crumble. If you don't know that by his doings, by what he's done, you are clean in the eyes of God. You are blameless in the eyes of God. All your sins removed. You got to know it. Jesus is telling them, hey, guys, you're already clean. These guys are going to make the most shameful mistake and sin they've ever committed in their life. They're going to be super well-intended. They're going to want to be loyal, and they're going to absolutely sell out their best friend in his moment of need. You and I are going to do things like that. You need to know you are already clean. Because see, here's the reality of it. You don't get any cleaner. Do you know that? As a Christian, if you've really accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, these four guys up here that had the privilege of baptizing, they will do nothing in their life to ever get cleaner or more acceptable to God. And neither will you. It's a finished fact. All you do when you grow spiritually is you get clearer that you're already clean. I'm getting clearer that I'm clean. An amazing thing is that when you are clear that you're clean, the cleaner you're going to live. Get clear that you're clean. Jesus is trying to make them clear. Well, listen, every Sunday we take communion. Jesus started communion because he said this to his disciples. This is my body broken for you. And he held up the cup, the chalice of wine. He said, this is my blood shed for you. And he used this powerful word for the remission of your sins. It means the removal, the erasing of your sins. When you know your sins are erased, you'll stick to it. When you know your sins are erased, you will run to God, not away from God. When you know your sins are erased, Micah chapter 7, verse 8, Lily said this. He said, don't gloat over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Know in your gut, know it, you are clean. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and it is empowering as nothing else. Now, Jesus goes on in this passage. He says, okay, guys, you're already clean. You are clean. But he says this, remain in me and let my words remain in you. Here's the second thing we need to do is we need to remain. We need to grow. We need to stick with him. Jesus used an example there of a vine attached to a branch attached to a vine. He's probably maybe thinking of a fig tree that were back in those days, or maybe a grapevine. But if you are a branch of a fig tree, you have one goal to survive. One goal to bear fruit. One goal. What is your one goal? What do you have to do? Stay what? Stay connected. Stay attached. If you stay attached and you're a fig vine, you're going to produce figs. If you don't stay attached, you're going to dry up and you're just a piece of the wood pile. He's saying stay attached. Stay attached. Jesus says remain in me. Let my word remain in you. Man, over and over again, every single letter in the New Testament talks about the importance and the transforming power of being in God's word. of being into it, of gazing at it, of sticking with it. You know, James, Jesus' brother, said, "Man, don't become, you know, receive the word implanted in your heart, which is able to save your soul. Look intently at the law of liberty." You know, Jesus in John chapter 8, John wrote about this a few chapters earlier. Very famous verse, John chapter 8. A lot of you know it. Jesus said, "You will know the truth," and what? "The truth will set you free." Everybody knows that. You know the story behind that verse? It's really interesting. Jesus is in a conversation with religious leaders. They're talking about how he's enslaved and enslavement and things like that. And they say, "Hey, we've never been enslaved to anybody." You know what Jesus said to them? He said, "If you commit a sin, you're going to be the slave of that sin." Anybody here ever done that? Anybody here ever done a sin and you ended up in time becoming enslaved to it? Am I the only one? You just think, "I can't beat that. I can't, this is all." This is, Jesus said, "You commit a sin, you're a slave of the sin." But he said this, "If you continue in my word, you're really a disciple of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What Jesus was talking about is this dynamic thing where you are somebody who is bound, beaten, and you get in his word, and you continue in his word, and you experience the life-giving power of God's word in your life, and you see yourself shedding habits. You see yourself shedding old sins. You see yourself shedding old debilitations. It is a powerful, powerful thing to experience, continuing in his word. Jesus said, "Remain in me and my words remain in you." Let that happen. And here's the third thing Jesus said. He talks about this relationship where God is sort of the pruner of the vine. He's the one who's pruning. And he says, he goes around and God basically says, "Okay, this is a real legitimate vine. It's bearing fruit." And he does something. What does he do to that legitimate vine? What does he do? He trims it. He prunes it. He cuts it back. Oh, man. If I were a vine, not a vine, obviously, but I imagine a vine that's growing and all of a sudden you, snip me. What, you know, that wouldn't be a great process to go through. But he says, hey, this is what God takes you through. And so here's the third thing. We're clean. We remain in him. But here's the third thing Jesus talks about, very important part of your Christian life. And I'll just call it calibration and recalibration. It is God calibrating your life and my life to his will. And that can be painful. That can be exhausting. It can be challenging. It can be very uncomfortable at times. But Jesus is saying, look, this is for your good. This is what God wants to calibrate your life. He wants to, you know, get things that are wasting time, things that are wasting your energy, things that are encumbering, you know, what I created you to do and be. I want to get rid of them. I want to remove them. I want to take them out of your life. Recalibrating around him and around his purposes. Those are three things Jesus talked about. And if you're here today and you're asking the same question these guys are probably asking, how can this happen in my life? How am I going to advance God's purposes for my family, in my work, in my neighborhood? How are those going to advance? Jesus says two things to you. Number one, he says, you can't do it. He says something else to you. You can do it. And here's how you do it. Number one is be clear that you're clean. Be clear that you're clean. Remind yourself, whatever it takes, be clear you're clean. You're accepted in God's sight. Number two is to remain in him. Remain in him and in his word. Let them change and transform who you are, reshape who you are. And the third thing is just to calibrate. God is at work to align you and I with his purposes. Let him calibrate, yield to that process, and great things are going to happen in your life. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this really precious passage that came from the mouth of your Son before he was just a few hours before he was arrested and executed, which he encouraged his guys, his disciples, what they needed to do to move the mission forward. And man, did they ever move it forward. Lord, I pray for us in our lives, we would do the same thing. We respond the same way to what you said to them, and we would see your purposes for our lives move forward in a dynamic way. Help us to know that we're clean. Help us to remain in you, and help us to calibrate our lives according to your will and according to your leading. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.